And I showed you that it's a millennial psalm where Christ is now on the throne and all the earth is rejoicing in his presence. It's the fulfillment of many places in the Old Testament, but in particular, the great 8 chapters in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48 that really deal in great detail with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key verse on the power of God spoken into heaven, we saw last week. Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It started out as a praise to Christ on the throne in the millennium and all of his creation now being praised and worshiped. But then we see it as it relates to you and to me. And we see and we saw that that same power of God's word that he used in creating everything, as the Bible says, all the heavenly host of them, it'll be the same power that you and I, as a child of God, can have in our lives. I used a simple example last week, and I think sometimes, many times, like the Lord did, using basic, simple examples really illustrate the truth. And I used the example of how that when you build a house, you at some point have to hire an electrician. Your house may be finished, your house may be all the windows and the walls and everything up, but it'll never be ready to live in properly and comfortably until all the electric appliances are hooked up. And I showed you how your house, spiritual house, needs to be hooked up to the right power source. And the job of a pastor will be to hardwire his people into the power of the Word of God, giving you the power to reach the world. This church, any church that plugs in, the Bible says a city sitting on a hill cannot be hid. The people in the darkness of this world seeing your light and your life and the congregation of a church that's plugged into the power of God will be the light into this dark world. Now, let's look at our second half of this chapter, verses 10 through 21 of chapter 33. Allow me to read it, and then we'll finish out this great chapter. It says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any of his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because he hath trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee." Let us pray. Father, thank you today for those that have made the effort to gather here today. We thank you for our visitors and the folks from out of town that have showed up to fellowship with us today. We just pray, Father, your blessing upon our time today in your word. We know that this book is the absolute word of God. We know that this book has all the answers to life, not only in this life, but for life in the hereafter. And we ask you, Father, to open up our hearts today, put us under the blood, forgive us where we have failed thee. Make us clean today through our bringing our sin to you, that we might be able to receive all that you have for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it, amen. Now, as I said last week, this psalm again will be dealing again with the millennial reign of Christ. God now has established his government. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Revelation chapter 20, that there's a government coming that is his righteous government. And when he does this, this is what the passage is saying here, he will bring all the governments and all the nations under his rule. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27 says that that rule is a rod of iron. It's an iron rule. It's not one for debate. It's not one for vote. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's God on the throne, and he sets the standard for the inhabitants on planet Earth. Now, in your Bible, you will have seven judgments. One of the great studies in your Bible on God's systematic theology that is a natural format to teach you the Bible. One of those judgments will be found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 33. We'll get into it here this next Thursday. And this is called the judgment of the nations. This takes place at the second coming of Christ as he goes into the millennium. And we'll talk about it next Thursday. But in Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, we see the great principle that God will judge nations just as assuredly as he judges men. It says in verse 17 of Psalms 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And when he returns, he's going to completely change the course of all the nations on planet Earth. All the governments will cease to exist. There'll be no more government against government, Iraq versus Iran, America versus whoever. It'll all be done then. And when he returns, he will completely change the course of nations that will be left on earth. You'll find this in Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 10 says that when he does, when he returns, when he sits on that throne, he will bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. Now, I want you to look at verse 10 here. It talks about devices. Now, these devices will be defined for you in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. And it says in that passage that there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. A lot of the message today that we're going to be talking about in different segments, not only historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally, is simply going to come down to God's counsel or man's counsel, and which one you're going to follow. Now, inspirationally, this will be a great verse in understanding and dealing with people. Many of you work with me in helping people learn the Bible, helping people get through their problems in our counseling ministry here. But in dealing with people, will be a device. There'll be devices, let me say it that way. When you start to work with people, you're going to find that people will have devices in their heart to use and to justify the lifestyle or the action that they want that ultimately is going to go against God. In the world around us, those devices are things like philosophy, completely out of touch with the Word of God. Science. Bible says that there's a science falsely so-called because true science is found in the Bible. But it becomes a device. Education. Nothing wrong with education, but education that tries to educate you outside of the Word of God and God is a device. You find psychiatry. Psychiatry is today used to try to solve everybody's problems. Psychiatry will solve nobody's problems. It's a device. If you've got problems in your life, if you're unsaved, you've got problems because you have lived your life against God for so long that it builds up. Here's the problem. If you're saved and you've got problems in your life, it's because you've been out of fellowship for God for so long and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's your problems. And it's a thing where, but those things are devices, see? And all devices stand for one reason. Another good example is evolution. Evolution is nothing more than a device. I could take you into the Bible and show you how evolution could never, ever, ever, ever be. But it still becomes a device. How about religion? That's another one. Man will create man-made religions as a device because all devices, all things, all devices, all of them, are for one reason, and that is to get you around the Word of God and the things of God and the counsel of God. And the things that are put in our lives to get us around the Bible is called rationalization. People rationalize things in their lives. And if you begin to deal with people, you're going to see that quicker than anything else. And in spite of all that, the Word of God, God's counsel, Bible tells us, is going to stand. Verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. In this life, the counsel, the vices of man, will always lead to a rationalization of whatever you're dealing with. Because you want to get around the truth that will really fix the problem. But the Bible, God's counsel, will always lead you to the reality of life. The reality of life is what really is true. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel and the Hebrew children are before Nebuchadnezzar there, and they go up against each other, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar, who represents the world, all he has to offer through his kingdom is an illusion of things that are not true. Daniel had the reality. And today, most people, and unfortunately many Christians, do not live in the reality today. And you'll find this in Christians today. Reality is what is real, not some fantasy Christianity that fits what you want it to be. I have found too many times in dealing with people that we believe in the things that we want to be true, even when they're not true. You find a young gal or a young guy that finds some guy or girl and they want to get married. And the person, one person is saved, the person that met this person, that person is not. How many times I've seen somebody want to get married so desperately that they convince themselves in their heart that the person they're going to marry is saved. And he's not. She's not. And it only comes to light some years later when you found out that you weren't looking at it in reality, you were looking at it in a rationalization. I find it all the time. I find people that get into circumstances in their life, saved people, when the Bible tells them clearly what they're doing is not what you should be doing. Rationalization sets in. The devices that are in our hearts to go against the counsel of the Lord. That is the biggest problem God's people have. It's the biggest problem the world has. But the world dying and going to hell. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. You're not. I found now, living as long as I have, that the generation of young men, young ladies, but mostly young men, coming up and getting into the Bible, I find time and time again where they want to believe something in the Bible so desperately. They have convinced themselves that they found some new whatever. And they rationalize their position, even twist the Bible verses to prove what they want to say, but they have no clue of the reality. And it's simply because of the fact that that's another device. A device of us rationalizing everything in our lives instead of let the Bible holding our feet to the fire with the reality of life. It's incredible. And I understand. We've been now almost 130 years in this country without a Bible. You've now seen, four or five generations of kids coming up. I'm going to show them to you in just a little bit. Four or five generations of kids being born and growing up now that has put this country in the mess that it's in. And it all goes back to the reality being forsaken and a rationalization that comes in. I always ask myself the question, you know, we see across this country, kids that will go in and kill somebody else. They'll go into a school and shoot up the school and kill somebody. kids that'll go and do this and do that. And everybody rationalizes it and looks at it and wants to blame it on society, blame it on the kid. You know what reality is? Where are the parents? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. If they went into a school and killed 20 people, God forbid, you know what started them there? The parent. You never hear about that. You know why? This whole world is one big rationalization of everything in life. You know why? This church will never go to 10,000? Praise the Lord. You know why it'll never go to 1,000? Praise the Lord. Because we deal in reality here. You can't build a big church today preaching reality. You can go to churches that are 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, and you get the illusion of Christianity, but you don't get the Bible. And that's the way it is today. And I'm telling you, it's a mess. But in the context here, let me get into the inspirational for a second, but let me bring it back to the context here. He's talking about nations. We need to understand that. There's a great inspirational application to all of us, but he's speaking to nations. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, doctrinally, this people here will be the nation of Israel. Those are the people that he's chosen. And when it comes to the nations on earth today, and all down through history, all history will be built around one nation. And that nation is the nation of Israel, the Jew. In Proverbs 22:28, familiar verse that we use many, many times, you're told to remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. That's Israel. That the ancient landmark is Israel set up in the Old Testament. And that ancient landmark is what all history is built around. As you come through history, will be the nation of Israel. Won't be America, won't be England, it won't be Russia, it won't be this, it won't be that. It'll be the nation of Israel. That was the ancient landmark that God set by the fathers that all history will revolve around. And all history will be built around six areas of the nation of Israel. And we started this in Genesis, and I'm going to bring you through as we come through the books of the Bible and show you this, because it's vital. All history will be built around God's people in six areas. One will be the formulation of the nation of Israel. We saw that in Genesis. Then we're going to see, after the formulation, the calling out. We'll get into that in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Then the next one you'll see will be the establishment of God's people. That'll be Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. Then we'll begin to see the downfall, and that'll be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and then the captivity. That'll be 2 Chronicles chapter 36 up to 2026 today. And everything in man's history will be fixed around the ancient landmark that God set by the fathers, one nation. Now, that's a reality. And as far as all the other nations are concerned, come on. I mean, you have nations' perspective of themselves, and then you have God's perspective of all the other nations. All the other nations want to take a stand against Israel. America and England, you know, are still kind of there. But when it comes down to Gentile nations, America included, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 says that when God looks at America and all the other Gentile nations, they're just a drop in the bucket. That's how he looks at it. They do not figure in any way, shape, or form. America may figure in bringing in the Antichrist. But don't kid yourself, America's not figuring in bringing in the second coming of Christ. There's only one nation that's going to figure in that, the nation of Israel. That's reality, the reality of life on planet Earth. Now, the devices of these nations have but one purpose, as I already said, to destroy God's people, God's nation, and God's plan and his government. The reason for that is very simple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us that right now the devil is the god of this world. He started to being the god of this world in 606 B.C. when the times of the Gentiles came in, and the times of the Gentiles are running up to 2026 and will run right up into the second coming of Christ. And Israel will get the land that he once was over, the devil himself, Genesis chapter 1. And he wants it back. This whole nation of Israel thing and this problem with the Jew down through history and certainly today is about one thing. The God of this world, who once had Jerusalem and the land grant that was given to Abraham back in Genesis 1:1, he lost it in verse 2. And the rest of your Bible and the rest of history, as God gives you the landmark, is him trying to stop it to get it back. He wants that land for himself. He hates the nation of Israel because Christ came from the nation of Israel. We'll get into this Thursday night, Matthew chapter 2, where we see about the time of the birth of Christ, Herod, and his nation, Rome. And he tries to destroy Christ. He has all the babies. He tried to find him. He couldn't find him. So he plays the ace card. He figures that the Christ is about 2.5 years old, so he can't find him exactly. So he just kills every baby 2.5 years old under. See? Also, then we'll see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, that he hates the nation of Israel. You see, two devices. The first one's his nation, Rome. The second one is his religion, the Roman Catholic Church. And this is why you see the Jews down through history, the devil trying to wipe them out. For 2,500 years, they had no land, no place to go. They wandered through this world. Every place they tried to settle, they were persecuted and many times kicked out. Look at 1933 to 1945, the Holocaust in Germany. Until 1948. In all of the landmark, that ancient landmark about the nation of Israel, all history being brought around that, the focal point after all those hundreds of years come to 1948. She becomes a nation. And I always like to look at history about the Jew like a four-speed GTO. First gear is when they get off into Egypt. Second gear is when they get into the deal. Third gear is when they get into the church age. And fourth gear is the home run. And they stepped out on the gas in 1948. On the way to the second coming and the millennium of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's so clear. It's so in all of man's history, that's the reality, not your rationalization. And this is why you see the Jew down through history, the devil trying to wipe him out. And today, all you're seeing in America, all you're seeing around the world, all you're seeing with the UN, all you're seeing worldwide with the Roman Catholic Church and all the other religions today will be the heathen and their devices to stop God's nation, his people, his inheritance. And when God comes back, he puts an end to it all and he makes the devices of the heathen of none effect. And that's where the reality of life on planet Earth is. Most of God's people, certainly the world, most of God's people live in a dream world. They live their lives like they're going to live forever. They do all the stuff they do like God doesn't matter. There is no reality. There is no reality. There's a story I heard years and years and years ago that a preacher used, and I've used it before. I think it's pretty effective. He says there was a day way back in the past when the devil and all his hordes of angels sat down how to destroy man. It was like a big council, like here today. And he said, all right, guys, My goal is to destroy the nation of Israel and damn everybody's soul to hell. Let's put a plan together. One guy in the back, one demon in the back raised his hand. He says, yes. He says, I got an idea. Let's tell everybody that there's no hell. He thought about that for a minute and he said, well, tell you the truth, I already got that in the works with the Jehovah's Witnesses. But that isn't going to work because in the Bible, Jesus, 14, 15 times in the New Testament, he talked about hell. It's all through the Bible. I don't think that's going to work. They thought for a little bit and somebody raised their hand and said, I got an idea, Master. Let's tell everybody that there's no heaven. He said, well, I got some people working on that. The Unitarian crowd and those people, they're going to... But you know what? The Bible talks about heaven too much. When you get into Revelation 21, I mean, it talks about new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem. Everybody, that isn't going to work. They thought for a little while. One of them raised his hand and he says, let's tell everybody that Christ never came out of that tomb. He says, well, you know what? There's people that believe that. In fact, I kind of put that in effect about 20 minutes after he came out. But there's too many things that just go against that, they're not going to believe that. I mean, there's too many people. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this yet or not, but all of life on planet Earth is going to be built around time. B.C., after Christ, before Christ, A.D., in the year of our Lord. That ain't going to work. They thought, how can we damn the world by using God's people against himself? One of them raised their hand and said, I got it. He says, what is that? He says, we won't tell them that there's no God. We won't tell them that there's no heaven. We won't tell them that there's no hell. You know what we'll get them to believe? All of God's people? There's no hurry. And God's people today live their life like there's no hurry. Somebody asked me one time, why do you preach the way you do? Why do you say the things you do? Because I have an urgency in my ministry and a calling to get the word out in the time that we have left. Not everybody likes that. Some people like their rationalization. Me, I'm not saying I haven't rationalized things in my life, but I'm going to tell you right now, I know what I do. It's the reality. It's reality. It's reality. It's reality. And you know, he says in verse 12, and this is a tremendous spiritual application to all this, and we need to see it today. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now the blessings of God on a nation will be based on just two things. Just two. One, their acceptance of the word of God, King James 16:11 authorized version. And two, the nation of Israel. And how that they take care of the Jew, see the Jew, and help the Jew as God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a great verse that says, the people that are called by his name humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their sins, and I will heal their nation. That's a great verse for any country. But that's what the first thing a nation needs to do. You know what's wrong with America? It isn't racism. It isn't the transgenders. It isn't any of that stuff. You know what the biggest problem in America is? We've turned our backs on God. And the only way you're going to fix it is to get back to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then I'll tell you the second thing will be the nation of Israel. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, book of the beginnings. You know when he said anybody about Israel? I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee. It's where we're at. It's just where we're at. And modern day history, the church age, all down through church history, from the book of Acts as it comes up through history, only two nations fit into this category. The first one was England. understanding the development and the history of England is an incredible study. The kings and the queens is nothing more. I mean, you look at it from the political side, Henry VIII, Henry V, Henry IV, Henry this, Henry that, queen this, queen that. But that's not what it's about. It's about the battleground that England was. The devil wanted it through the Roman Catholic Church, Bloody Mary. God wanted it to give the world the greatest book to ever seen, James I of Scotland, your King James. That's all it's about. You see, everything else is a rationalization. What I just gave you is reality. There's a rationalization of history, and there's a reality of history. And the key is to get the reality, not the rationalization. The history of England is how God used it in three ways, simply. One was the development of the English language. It started around, 900, jibber-jabbish, couldn't figure it out, mixture of different languages, and by the time you get to 1600, it's in its perfect form. Many times it's called the Elizabethan English, simply because of the fact that it was under her that it really reached its incredible around the world. The second thing was God giving the world the King James Bible through England, James I. Bible says where the word of a king is, there's power. Most people don't know that when you see for the Old Testament nation of Israel, Jacob was the man that brought forth the 12 tribes that brought forth the nation of Israel, James, or Jacob. You know what James in Hebrew is? Jacob. So you have a Jacob on both sides, the Old Testament and New Testament. One gave the world the people of God. The other one gave the world the Word of God. You can't beat the Bible, man. The third thing was the Jew back in the land. It was the end of World War I when, as I've told you many, many times, all the European empires came to an end. One of those was the Ottoman Turks, the Ottoman Empire. Ottoman Turks came into being around 1100. They took over the Byzantine Empire and then forged the great Muslim Empire that got defeated in World War I. They had Jerusalem at the end of World War I. Lord Allaby and his army went in and kicked them out, and now England has Jerusalem. And England put forth the Balfour Declaration that was going to give the land, Jews, the land Israel, back to the Jews based on a King James 1611 authorized version. That's reality. And they had the blessings of God on her for 400 years. Many times people don't see this. They'll see even in Parliament today, in the courts, certainly down through the continental times of the Revolutionary War and before that, you'd go into British Parliament or you'd go into a court, all the judges, all the lawyers, everybody would have a white wig on. And people look at that, maybe don't even think about it. People look at that and don't even understand why, don't even think about it. England was so in tune with the Word of God at that point, so in tune with the Word of God, that they realized in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that when Jesus Christ came back, his head was as white as wool. That was symbolic in England that the judges, the lawyers, everybody there would follow the righteous rule of Christ out of a King James 1611 authorized version. And from 1600 to 1900, they were the most powerful nation on the planet. That little island over there, God honored them because they honored God's word. And they literally, from 1600 to 1900, that little island reached the world with a Bible. The great preachers, the great missionary movements come out of England during this time. The phrase is coined that the sun never set on the British soil. You know why? God's blessing and hand in their life. They had colonies everywhere over this world. And that's where the missionaries went. And that's where the Bible went. Because England still held true to a God that this nation He was their God. But all that changed. After World War I, she reneges on the Balfour Declaration. She won't give the Jew back to the land. She does that because the Grand Moffat of Arabia came in and told them that if they gave the, because England's an island nation, she's dependent on oil out of the Middle East, and he told them that if you give that land back to the Jew, you'll never get another drop of oil. They wrote a series of papers called the White Papers, and then they took a vote and they decided against giving that land back to the Jew. She dumped the book around 1880. She dumped God's people around 1917. And today, England, total mess. England is run by the Muslims today. There's places in England where you go that's totally Muslim, totally under their law. No British police can go in. No mandate from the government is held there. They run England. And England today is an apostasy. The second nation? America. 1601, the pilgrims came over to Plymouth. And they established a colony on here where we all celebrate a Thanksgiving. Do you know why? Do you have any idea why the pilgrims came in 1601? I know, you see all the pictures with the big blunderbusses and the big hats with the buckles on them, you know, and all the things like that. And they're all sitting around Thanksgiving and all that stuff. They almost got wiped out. They survived only because of the grace of God, and then they forged in time the 13 colonies, which became our states today, which becomes our government in time. But you know why they came? They came because the persecution in Europe of the Roman Catholic Church was so terrible that because they wanted to believe the right Bible, the one you have, hopefully, because they wanted to teach the Bible the way we teach it, without fear of in the middle of the night somebody breaking down the door and putting them in prison and torturing them, or even worse, they fled to America. They wanted a country where nobody could persecute them for what they believed and the Bible they held dear to their hearts. That's why they came here. That's reality. Everything else is Thanksgiving. Most of people think Thanksgiving, they don't even know what Thanksgiving is anymore. And if you do, you think back there on the first Thanksgiving, they had what you have, turkey and gravy and giblets and corn, and they had nothing. Years ago, and my kids will testify to this, remember at a Thanksgiving when we sat down to eat and I put little two pieces of dried corn on your plates, remember? And I told you that this is what the pilgrims have. And we need to, if we're going to celebrate the pilgrims, this is going to be our Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody gets two or three pieces of dried corn. Yeah, that's exactly what they said. Dad, come on. And they didn't eat it. Because reality is, it ain't like what we think it was. They paid a price for you to have what you have today. They forged through the cold winters, starving, diseased, wild animals, wild Indians, all because they wanted a place they could have the reality of the Word of God and not the illusion of the Roman Catholic Church. That's reality. That's reality. Our country was founded on a King James 1611 authorized version. I don't want to hear it. Our country was built upon the Bible and God. When they come up, and Thomas Jefferson was the author of the Declaration of Independence, when he did the first draft and he sent it back to the founding fathers, they simply said, we can't accept this because there's not enough references to what God has done to establish our nation. So they sent it back. And in the document today, there's four references to God in this country. You're going to find that during this time, God had set it up. In the infancy of this country, as it was beginning to find itself, God sent them two of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a powerful preacher. They had open meetings at night out there. They didn't have any sound systems or nothing. They had to rely on the power of the man's voice and the power of Almighty God. Ben Franklin, who was an unsaved man, by the way, he loved to hear Whitefield preach, even though he never trusted Christ. He said one time, it was a clear night, and I backed off a quarter of a mile from where everybody was, and I could hear every word of his sermon. That's the power of God. That's reality. Ben Franklin, as far as anybody knows, died and went to hell. George Washington, our first president, called the father of our country. He was a deist. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Now, I don't know if he ever changed his ways, but if he didn't, he's in the lake of fire this morning. Back then, an unsaved man had more respect for God and the Word of God than most of God's people do today. And that's a tragedy. George Washington, unsaved deist. When he went out of presidency, he wrote a book called Washington's Farewell Address. Every Christian ought to read that. It was standard reading in the public schools to 1950. And in that book, his farewell address, he tells and warns his country what will happen to it if you lose God and you lose the Word of God. He's an unsaved man. Noah Webster. Noah Webster was a saved man. We sell his dictionary, the English dictionary of Noah Webster back in the 1770-something edition, where he, as a saved man, wrote all the curriculum for the public schools, everything. When he put his dictionary together, he defines the words out of a King James 1611 authorized version. That was America. And from 1700 to 1900, blessed is a nation where God is their Lord. And then America too, like England, 1888, Southern Baptist Convention, Sarasota, Florida, dumps the King James Bible, Southern Baptist being the biggest Baptist contingency in the country, and accepts the RSV. And now just 127 years later, America is a nation in total apostasy. She's had no Bible for five or six generations, and this is why the people are the way they are. America, in its simplest understandable form, is an insane asylum run by the inmates. Total breakdown. It was prophesied in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, a nation that God had a controversy with because there was no knowledge of God, no mercy, no morality, no truth, and no law. And now we live in a world where good is called evil, and evil is now called good. All because of no Bible. Want to see it? You want to see your generation? Hey, if you're 30 years or younger, you ought to thank God that you're here today, saved today, and on your way to heaven and have the right Bible. Because I'm going to show you your generation. Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, pick it up in verse 7. He asked a question. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Verse 8, their seed is established in their sight with them, not God's sight, their sight, and their offspring before their eyes, not God's eyes, their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Ah, neither is the rod of God upon them. This is a generation that has completely walked away from God and now are having children, generation after generation, with no knowledge of God. Stay with me. Their bowl genereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. In other words, life goes on. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. There it is. There's 21st century America. There it is after World War II. Benny Goodman, Tommy Dorsey, the jitterbug. There it is. Nothing in the home, nothing in the family. The parents raise their kids after their own stupid insight and then send forth their kids and their children dance. Woodstock. The concert that you have, Taylor Swift, Garth Brooks. I mean, everybody's out there. Saturday night at the nightclub, the disco, the great flashing lights, the parties, everybody doing the swing thing. The parents send forth their kids. You see, it wasn't the kids' idea. It was the parents that trained them and then sent them forth. Ain't done yet. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. There it is. There's Three Dog Night. There's Kiss. There's those people up there all painted up like demons playing that god-awful music. And everybody down there rolling, girls tearing their clothes off, guys over watching them tear their clothes off. I mean, it's a terrible thing. But that's the world we live in. You see, that's a rationalization of the reality of God, His Word, in the world we live in. Verse 13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. You bet they do. All you hear in Forbes magazine or Newsweek or on the news, the 10 richest billionaires in America. You got guys like Donald Trump. You got guys like Elon Musk. You got guys like George Soros. You got guys who are just, all the guys. They're just, all you hear is how rich they are and how great they are and how great it is to be rich. That's this generation. They spend their days in wealth. You bet they do. And in a moment, go down to the grave. I probably shouldn't tell you this. This verse goes through my mind every time somebody that, you know, I get it. You can't see a person. Sorry. But let's face it. You can pretty well be sure when certain people die, they're not going to heaven. Their whole life has been against everything with God. And, you know, if you don't know, Chuck Norris died just a couple of days ago. He's a Christian. Loved the Lord. He got put out of Hollywood, not making any more movies for the last 10 or 15 years because of his stand for the Word of God. And I have been told, I haven't found out this to be true, that he was in Hawaii and somebody, that left winger, came up to him and started cussing him out and telling him all this stuff and all that stuff. And then, but let me just say, Chuck Norris would be the last person I would want to go up to and get in his face. I mean, he'd kick you six ways from Sunday before you even woke up, and it's Monday. I watch them die. I know the ones that are coming up, they're going to die. I've watched their lives be against God. Some of them are politicians. Some of them are just movie stars. Some of them are very rich people. And I don't say what I'm about to say with any joy in my heart, because I, like God, all men to be saved. And when I hear one of those guys die, my first thought goes back after all that he did, all the money he had, all the possessions he had, all the fun times he did, all the things that he got into. All his life was for his pleasure. When I first thing I hear is I hear that that person died is that verse in Luke chapter 16. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That verse comes to mind because that's the reality. You see, the rationalization and the illusion that live, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You can have all that stuff and live your life. The pharaohs, before they died, they built great tombs. You know what they put in those tombs beside their bodies? A boat, horses, servants, gold, food. You know why? For the afterlife. You know what I say to that? In hell, they lifted up their eyes, being in torment. The ancient warriors, the Vikings, Trojans, Greeks, what a mighty man of valor died in battle. They built a big thing of wood. They're going to burn him on fire. But before they do, they take two gold coins and they put them on his eyes. Do you know why they do that? Because they believe that when you died, you had to cross the great sea to the other side, and there was a boatman who put you across. Those two gold cones was to pay the boatman. He got you to the other side of Valhalla, whatever your fantasy is or where you were going. You know what I say? In hell, they lifted up their eyes, being in torment. It's the difference between man's counsel and God's counsel and the devices that man will come up with. It's just that simple. Now there it is. Job chapter 21. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? There it is. 21st century America, 127 years without a book. That is the rationalization of man versus the reality of God's word. The governments of this world today will follow the man-made devices of a nation's rule of government right up till Revelation 19, 26, when he has a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. I find it interesting. None of this has to be a surprise to anybody. I always found it interesting that in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book is written by Solomon, who without a doubt is the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon, he critiques in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now keep in mind, the book of Ecclesiastes is the book written under the sun. So it means that everything that takes place on earth under the sun, he's writing about. And he'll go through 34 or so different philosophies, devices that man will use to get around God. He'll start with the philosophies: hedonism, pragmatism, theism, rationalism, Epicureanism, deism, humanism, existentialism. That's just a few. And what happens once those devices by man, the devil, are formed up, some of them match and connect to each other in time, he shows you in the book of Ecclesiastes how they form governments. Governments are formed by the devices of the philosophy of man against God. So now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he'll define for you socialism, communism, fascism, yes, capitalism, pragmatism, all defined in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what? At the end of the book, after he goes through 34 of them, lays them out, shows you that they're all vanity. You know what he says in 12:13 at the end of the book? The wisest man that ever lived gave the best advice to planet Earth that anybody ever gave you. He lays it out, shows you the fallacy of it, and then brings you back to the reality. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work, your device, into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's reality. That's reality. Look at verse 13, coming back to Psalms now. The Lord looked down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And note verse 15. He considered their works. God watching what His creation is doing with His word and with His people, the nation of Israel. I don't know if you can tie it together after just coming through Genesis, but there's two places in the Bible where God actually looks down and comes down to see what man is doing. First one's in Genesis 6:5 with Noah, when he looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of their thought was evil of their heart. The second one is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the Tower of Babel. And the Lord came down, looked down, saw the city and the tower, and they were going to build. And both of those are a picture of man and his devices today, both cases, that go against God. And you know what? In both cases, God destroyed the plan, Genesis chapter 4. And God destroyed the people, Genesis chapter 6. Don't you ever think for a minute. Don't you ever think for a New York minute that God's not watching today with great interest. He's given us His counsel. The world will give it their counsel. And the man will tell you, the world will tell you, and the rationalization of life, like over there, you know, in Job, who's God? We don't care about Him. Here's what they'll tell you. If the room is dark and the smoke is thick and the music's loud, God can't see what goes on. And then he says in verse 15, all men are alike. They're prone to make up devices to get around God. Why? Because all men are alike. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All of their righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wisest man that ever lived said in Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every work, verse 15, into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's watching. That's the reality. The illusion, rationalization, there's no God. He's not watching. He doesn't care. He's some big grandfather up in the sky, sits on a throne with a long white beard, gets up every 1,000 years and comes and looks over at the earth and says, and then goes back and sits down. The reality. Now look at verse 16 through 18, back to Psalms. Wow, what a powerful principle this is for a nation. Verse 16 says, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now, this is a powerful principle. It says, the reality for any nation, no king, no army, no air force, no nuclear missiles will be able to save any nation. Only God. The power of God through the blessings of God on any nation through His word and that Lord being their God. Look at verse 17. I love this illustration, the horse. You see, the horse, and I love the context of this because the horse was used in battles back here and all the way up to until we got to what? And even used them in World War I. Yeah, he used them in World War II. But primarily during this time, the horse, the cavalry, is what went into battle. And the horse is a powerful animal. It has great endurance and great strength. But an army, a cavalry on horseback, doesn't mean you're going to win the battle. There's two great examples of this. I love what he says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." First one is England, as she was coming to be God's nation. I told you that the little island of England goes back and forth. The devil gets it, God gets it, it goes back and forth. The devil wanted to stop England from ever putting out the Bible. She finally breaks with the Roman Catholic Church, Henry VIII, even if it was for the wrong reason. And by the time Elizabeth comes on the throne, she's purely King James Bible, purely loving the Lord and trusting in the Lord. It's 1588. Spain has got the greatest, most powerful navy in the world. England has no navy. England has no navy to defend against what we call the Spanish Armada. Spain, the devil, his people, his nation, wanted to take England back to stop you from getting that Bible and the world from getting it and being saved through the Philadelphian church age. So what happens? In 1588, Philip of Spain boasts that he's got the greatest navy in the world, which he does. England has no navy, which they don't. So they're going to sail in, attack England, and bring England back under the Roman Catholic Church. So in 1588, Spanish Armada sets off for England. England had no navy to defeat them. England could not stop them. That night, all England was on their knees praying to the God and the Bible that they loved. And on that morning in 1588, the Spanish Armada came into the English Channel. God brought up the worst typhoon you have ever saw in your life and sunk every ship in the Spanish Armada. Navy didn't help them. God did. That's simple. It's reality. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The second one is America. When America still held the Bible to a certain degree, we saw that America never lost a war. We won World War I. We won World War II. Victory. The Japanese sneak attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, their plan was to take over the world. They knew America's fleet was in Pearl Harbor. If they could destroy that fleet, they could have free reign and actually had plans to land a landing force, an invasion on the West Coast, which we thought they would. Well, you know what happened. It caught us surprise, killed everybody, bombed everything, and it was a great day for Japan. General Yamamoto, who actually planned the invasion of Pearl Harbor, when everybody was jubilant and just going crazy that they think America is defeated and America is done now, he's sitting very solemn. And his aides came around to him and they said, "General, why aren't you sacrificing? We have just defeated the American Navy at Pearl Harbor." He looked up, famous words. He says, "I fear all we have done is awaken a great sleeping giant and filled him with a terrible resolve." No truer words were ever spoken. They took America by surprise, but they underestimated that at that point, God was still in America. And what the Japanese started in Pearl Harbor in 1941, America ended in 1945 at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Won both those wars. Time went on. Bible got out. Preachers got out. So then we come into Korea. Korea's a stalemate. There's no victory in Korea. You know, we are technically still at war with Korea. There never was an armistice. There was just a ceasefire. How many years has it been now? Nothing. We didn't win anything over there. America is starting to decline. Next war was Vietnam. Total disaster. We could have won the war in Vietnam in 6 to 8 months. But the politicians got involved. It all came down to, okay, we're going to take out this bridge, but you can only bomb this end of the bridge. You can't bomb the other end. You'll never win a war that way. And we lost Vietnam. 25,000 plus of our finest young men gave their life for what? That is all falls. Saigon falls. That all goes to pieces. Ho Chi Minh City, back and going. They're as communist as they ever was. We lost everything. Now, farther from the Bible. Now it really gets into it. Reality. Now we're in a war in the Middle East. See? I remember when we had those early ones in the 90s, Operation Whatever Storm and all those things, and some of our brave young men were fought in that battle, and I have all the respect in the world for you. But at the end of the day, you know, I remember George Bush said, "It's over, we won the war." You didn't win anything. You see, you can't win a war when your enemy isn't an army, it isn't an air force, it isn't this. You can never win a battle when up against is a religion. That's the problem. And all those nations over there, they hate each other. I mean, the Iraqis don't get along with the Arabians back and forth, but they'll all come together for one thing. Wipe out America and the nation of Israel. And America, falling right into it. You're watching what's going on over there, and somebody says, "We're winning. We're just bombing the snot out of them. We're blowing everything up and blowing everything up." Hey, you don't get it. This nation doesn't belong to God anymore. You think, I remember when the General Curtis LeMay, he formed SAC, Strategic Air Command, when the Cold War started. His motto was, "Peace is our profession." The idea behind that is, if we have more bombers, more nuclear bombs, and more of this, that is where our safety is. Because if we have 1,000 nuclear bombs, 10,000 jets to deliver it, great mighty Air Force, they were in the air 24/7. They could go wherever they needed to if war broke out. He actually thought that that was where our protection was. It's not. The protection for any nation won't be in the army you have, the navy you have, or the ballistic missiles you have. It'll be in what do you do with the Word of God and God's people. That's just that simple. Reality. Reality. I ain't kidding you. Verse 18 and 19 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and keep them also in famine." That's God's watch care for any nation that'll realize. You know what got David in trouble one time? David got in trouble when he numbered the people. And God come down and whacked Israel, whacked him and everything. And somebody look at that and say, "Well, why is that?" Because by numbering the people, he was trusting in the military might of the nation instead of God. There's some lessons to be learned there. But the only thing men never learn from history, they never learn anything from history. It's just that simple. The real nation's security, defense for any country should be honoring God and his word. God sees it, blesses the nations, because they have hope in his mercy. Not one nation, and it's on this planet you have today, falls into that category. Nowhere. Every nation on this planet on earth today has rejected God, His word, and is headed to Armageddon with the Antichrist. It's the counsel of man versus the counsel of God. The counsel of man will always get you to rationalize everything you see around you. Counsel of God will bring you to reality. Then verse 20 and 22, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is one help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Now, let's kind of get this all together here as we close out. The nation here, historically and doctrinally, will be the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, God's inheritance, verse 12. You see God's watch care and His hand in taking care of them all down through history, because they're the landmark. Based on God's promises to them, it started in Genesis 15 with Abraham. Then they were called out in Exodus 12. Then in God's time, you know, God gave them all the good things and watched over them through the good times and the bad times under David and under Saul right up to today. And they're still in total apostasy. But they had a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. But God's hand will keep them. But they got a choice. We have a choice. He said over there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, to Israel, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's good for Israel, and that's what He's done for us. And then He says this, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Life is about two choices. Life is simply about two choices, two pathways in life. One is the reality of life. The other one is the illusion and the rationalization of life. You can go the pathway of sinful Marion. That's man's counsel and his devices. Or you can find the old paths of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Life will always be about the choices we make. God gave us the word of God. Give it right to us. He said back there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 to Israel, He says, you get to choose which way to go. You can go with a blessing or you can go with a curse. We have the same offer. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. Thank You for all You do for us. Thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for the good time we could spend unearthing Your Word. We just love You so much. These are good people. Help them to see in gratitude and grab the great principles today. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Hey, make sure you sign up for everything that you want to go to. But I need your help next Saturday at 2 o'clock to come and pass these flyers out. We'll get them out quick. And you can go on to your way. And God bless you. You are dismissed. I've deemed worthy, and I'll be over there in a minute to help you pick something out.